All right, let's turn to Daniel chapter 3 here for a little while tonight. Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry. There are the Seth and Kaylin are teaching the little ones tonight. We're talking 2 and 3 year olds, right? 2 to 4. If you are 2 years old or 4 years old, you can go out and be with Seth and Kaylin tonight. Brother Keogh, you have to stay in here. Sorry. Again, we're kind of floating a thing here, trying to give some moms and dads of 3 and 4 years old some relief to not quite nursery, kind of a step up from nursery up to here, just a break. All right, Daniel chapter 3, Daniel 3. Now, this, of course, is the story of Nebuchadnezzar setting up on the plain of Dura this massive golden image, and if you don't fall down and worship, when you hear all types of music, you get cast into a burning fiery furnace. And sure enough, the three Hebrew children, which you'll learn are men here in a little while, do not. They are tattled on. And their answer to the king down in verse 16. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we hear these very brave words from these men, and Father, we are grateful for their testimony. It seems to be a gap between some folks' appreciation, Christians' appreciation for what happened here and what actually goes on in day-to-day life. So I pray, Father, you'd help us tonight. May we be able to reflect this spirit of these men when the time comes for us. And indeed, the time is here now for us to stand up and do that very thing. Father, I pray you might make these things plain to us. Help us tonight as we go forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very famous story. Beloved story by most everybody. Every even megachurch kid, I suppose, probably knows the story of Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den, that sort of thing. It's one of those stories that raises the hair on the back of your neck if you have an ounce of manhood in you, because these guys say, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. In spite of the burning fiery furnace, in spite of everything else, everybody's against us. We will not serve thy gods. You have to like that. That theme behind all that is the theme of one movie after another, made by one movie producer after another, written novels by the score, by the hundreds, on the theme of the idea that the underdog stands up again in defiance against the tyrant, the potentate, the oppressor, right? In this case, again, a minority against the potent majority, the oppressed against the oppressor, the nobody against the tyrant, the governed against the imperial government, the little guys against the big guys. Braveheart, the Patriot, Robin Hood, Gladiator, Star Wars, The Last Samurai. If some of you don't know what those movies are, that's perfectly fine. But those of you that do know that those things all have a theme, and that is it's all one against the many, or a small group against the many, or the small man, the little man against the big man, that sort of thing. David and Goliath stuff. There's a new movie out, I understand. Noah, from what I can understand, is a complete bunch of gobbledygook. And again, Noah in the Bible is a hero, the one man that stands for God against the world. Apparently that's not quite the way the Noah movie is, but I don't plan to watch it, just so you know. But whatever. Oh, men and women and boys and girls love that theme. It's a repeated theme in novels, one generation of novels after another, one movie generation after another of the little guy standing against the big guy. But really, this story is more than that, because this one is, of course, true. But this one is about God's people standing up against the devil's people. This is about God's people standing up against the world, right? Against the principalities and powers of this world, and also the ones a little higher above that, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's kind of funny, because people love that theme. They love the theme of the underdog taking on the big dog and winning. And it's kind of funny, because Christians, supposedly Christians, these days will look to this as a wonderful story, a grand story, just like David and Goliath. And they will think about those things, and they will go pay again and again, over and over again, to see Star Wars or buy Star Wars DVDs or whatever. Watch them over and over again. They're still thrilled by Patriot. They're still thrilled by Gladiator or Braveheart. And yet when they read this, somehow, though they're thrilled and think that these guys are heroes, somehow they manage to miss the reality in their own lives. I want to preach to you tonight on "We will not serve thy God." The brutal fact of the matter is that in mainstream Christianity, the mainstream Christians are practicing the express and exact opposite of what these guys practice. They say, "We will not, under any circumstances, serve thy gods." And yet, when the music plays, or even when music doesn't play, the modern generation of mainstream Christians goes as fast as they can back to the world, build bridges back to the world to try to impress the world and draw the world over on their side. They will break their necks to please the world. It's the exact opposite of what's going on here. And I just want to talk about that for a little while. I would like to point out some things in the passage. Maybe we can say our part in all this. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I would sure like to finish strong. I think we're finishing now. It's not going to be that much longer. The latter days get darker and darker. I want to finish strong. I don't want to finish compromising. I'd like to finish with my actions being as strong as my words. Okay? So, we will not serve thy gods. I have a few things to point out. First of all, I'd like to point out to you the reality of the captivity. The children of Israel have been carried away captive into Babylon. You know, going through chapter 1, chapter 2, we came through Daniel not that long ago, that these Hebrew children stood up in the very first chapter against the idea of eating the king's meat and bread and wine, and decided to eat something else, pulse, and it worked out fine for them, but they are in captivity. Israel's been hauled off into a strange land. They have probably seen terrible things along the way before they left and so on. They are bondmen and servants in the enemy's territory. They are Nebuchadnezzar's servants and bondmen. They are beset and they are besieged by an alien culture. They're surrounded by false gods and false idols. They are completely beset, roundabout, surrounded by ungodly influences. And any kind of independence they ever had, freedoms they ever had, have been subjected to the Babylonians' wishes. They are their captors, right? The Babylonians want to bring these people into absolute conformity with them. They want them worshiping their gods when they say worship, how they say worship, and at the instant they say worship. They want these people completely subjugated away from Jewish culture into what the Babylonians believe is the right culture. Now, as far as we can see, there's only, in this chapter, I'm not sure where Daniel's at, but these three solitary young men stand up alone against not only the Babylonians, but against the compromised Israelites who go along with it and say, "We will not serve thy gods." So we're talking about captivity. And I understand that we, as Christians in America, are not captive in the way that those people were captives. I understand that. I will say, though, that we are beset and besieged round about by an alien, strange culture. By an alien and strange society, by a very wicked set of circumstances that surrounds us. That's the world. Yes, Dorothy, there was a day that you might have said something different. There are still folks that say, oh no, America's a Christian nation. Hey, Dorothy, America's the world too. It's been the world for a long time. America has been the enemy of Christianity as we know it for a long time. The culture, the society, the movements, the ins and outs, the subcultures, the subcurrents, those things are all against the Bible and the God that we know and the Savior that saved us. America hates Jesus Christ just as much as Russia does. Just so you know, America is the world too. Now, with that said, there's a couple of things that I do understand. For us, I know that we are often not asked to bow at the feet of some massive image made of gold out on the middle of a plain somewhere. I understand that. I understand that maybe in the sense of golden calves and blatant out-and-out idols, most of us maybe are not tempted quite that way, at least materially speaking. Now, believe me, there are places like that that you can get into. I understand there are idols. I understand there are statues. I understand there are images. Mainly what the folks sitting at Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight are threatened by are not so much golden images as they are ideological idols. Tolerance. Diversity. Those things have completely captivated the minds and hearts of so many Christians. Christianity is now all about tolerance and diversity. Acceptance. Positivity. Non-judgment. We can get specific and talk about homosexuality, out-and-out materialism, out-and-out worldliness. That much is true, too. Christians have been sold so often on the idea of a coordinated, amalgamated species of truth that somehow combines the science of this world with some things in the Bible. And so often it doesn't work at all. So many Christians are trying to figure out a way to combine evolution with God having created, and it doesn't work. But those things are idols, and they desire your conformity. They want you to yield to homosexuality, at least the acceptance of it as a noble and credible, you know, all love is good love idea. That's a god. That's an idol. That's something created in the minds of man that they foisted, trying to foist off on Christians. They apparently have foisted it onto Americans because more and more what I see is Americans accepting it. I see more and more Christians accepting it. I hope you don't. Because I just want you to know that very much relates to captivity. Now, I know it's not captivity the way these people were captive. But I will say this. Things like environmentalism, non-judgment, positivity, that sort of thing, it has captivated the minds and hearts of a lot of Christians that I know. And a lot of times I know Christians that are more concerned about things not being negative and not being judgmental and making sure they're positive and tolerant as opposed to just what's right. Now, we are beset round about by those things, and I want you to know that this world that we live in is our enemy. In America, the world is your enemy. The press is your enemy. The markets are your enemy. When you walk down to the local mall, you'll find their stuff, and it's your enemy. They want your conformity. They want your complete conformity. They want you, when somebody talks about climate change, not to laugh. They want you to go, oh yeah, climate change. And when it comes down to homosexuality, they expect you to stand and politely clap because it's a good thing. They want your conformity. And they're not going to be satisfied merely if you're quiet. You shouldn't be quiet, but they want your conformity. When it comes to political correctness, they want you to stand and applaud. They want you to participate. When it comes to Obamacare, they want you to go get on the website. And I just want to say, the captivity is real. I don't mean that we're captive in the way that Israel was captive, but we are beset and besieged round about by things. And I just want you to know it's real. I want you to know, I want to ask you, will you serve their gods? These days, of course, we're now past Dan Blather, but the next generation of Dan Blathers, old Dan gets up and says something's true, and everybody goes, oh, yes, it's true. And you're expected to jump aboard, and whether it be saving the purple-breasted woodpecker of some weird wood somewhere, or whether it be environmentalism or evolution or whatever, you're expected to jump aboard. They want you to conform to those things. That said, having talked about the reality of the captivity, I hope you'll take note of the standards of conformity. The standards of conformity. These folks of the Hebrews demanded certain behaviors. The world is not your friend. The world is a tyrant. The world wants you to submit and be subjected to what they say you should be. That's why they get so mad when you go to Genesis 1 and say, no, what you're saying is wrong. They cannot stand it. When you go to the Bible and say, no, there is a hell that burns hot, they can't stand it. When you say, Islam is a false religion, Muhammad was a creep, he was a pedophile, they get so mad. When you say something and say something like, homosexuals are sinners, they have gone against nature, they are wrong, they are hell-bound, they are lost, they can't stand that. Why can't they stand that? They expect you to conform 100%. Now the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? But now these folks demand certain behaviors. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, demanded the Hebrews conform. I wanted you to just see a few of these aspects. Go down to verse 5. Down to verse 5, and of course he builds the image of gold and lays out some things, calls everybody together, all the sheriffs and the deputies and all the state troopers and everybody around. In verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship. Now just for the moment, look at fall down. These people, Nebuchadnezzar says, I have built the image. I've set the orchestra in their places. Everything is in order. The vestment-wearing Baalite ministers are all standing by with their candles and their rosaries. And when you hear the music, we want you to fall down. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, when I fall down, it's because I slipped on some ice. But this falling down is not just making an allowance where, okay, I'll quietly kneel down, I will quietly fold my hands and observe a moment of silence while you guys go through your nonsense. No, falling down and worshiping involves, they demand and expect your zeal and your passion and your enthusiastic support. It's not enough that you just kneel. It's not enough that you just don't say anything. They want you as an active participant in the thing. They want your passion, your ardor, your intensity. And those boys, those men said, be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve thy gods. And he said, I want you people not just to worship. I want you to fall down and worship. I want you to be passionate. I want you to fall out flat on your face as soon as you hear it. I want you to worship with all your hearts. I want zeal. I want passion. Now, I'll ask you this. What do you give your passions and zeal to? I understand how men are, and I know that there are lots of things that men can get excited about. A big buck starts your heart a-racing, don't it? To feel that line tighten up and something hit it hard, boy, I mean, you go, woo, there's a shot of adrenaline in that. I understand that. But I just want to ask you, what do you feel most strongly about? Because I tell you what the world wants. The world wants you to conform, and when they have a homosexual parade, they want you out there waving rainbow flags. They want you enthusiastically, passionately supporting the thing. When they get behind some movement, some environmental wacko, global warming, whatever you call it, they want you aboard. When they say you should recycle, they want you to say, yes, we will recycle. Yes, we will recycle. They want enthusiasm, man. They want passion. Be it known unto you, I will not recycle. I'm throwing my cans away with everything else, and given a chance, I will burn plastic. But I mean, they want you to fall down. It's not just enough that you worship. They want you to fall down. They want enthusiastic, zealous, passionate support for what they say you should have zealous, passionate support for. So whether it be positivity or something gross like homosexuality or something obscure like tolerance and diversity, ecumenism, one of those ideal things, when they say it should happen, they want you fully aboard. If you don't cry when on the 5 o'clock news they describe a news story where the puppies got drowned, you're just not right. Because you're supposed to cry when the puppies drown. I mean, they want you to fall down. Now, it says in verse 5 there, it says, fall down and worship. So, when the music sounds, I don't care what you're doing. Your priority is to fall down and worship. When the music sounds, your priority, the first thing, you got to get on your knees and you got to worship. This is a commitment. This is the first thing you should think about. I don't care what else you're doing. I don't care where you're going. I don't care whom you're going to talk to. Whatever it is you're carrying, you drop it and you take care of this worship matter right here, right now. Because when I say you should, I want you to fall down and worship. Now, there are Christians that are very zealous and very committed to their favorite team. I know Christians that are very committed to positivity, very committed to non-judgmentalism, whatever that is, and ecumenism. Let me ask you a question. What do you drop everything for? St. Patrick's Day tomorrow. Do I care? Absolutely not. Could not possibly care anything less. But they want me to care. And they haven't made it a big deal yet. But there's coming a day when the hate speech stuff comes in that if you are not enthusiastically pro-homo, there may be repercussions. And, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that in that day I can stand with these three men and say, I will not serve thy gods. Notice another standard of conformity, not just fall down, not just worship. But go over to verse 28. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar, after this whole thing's over, kind of puts another word in that's interesting. He says, in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Now, really what all this is about is to get these guys and the Hebrew people to quit trusting their God and to trust in Nebuchadnezzar and whatever's going on in Babylon. And I just dare say that trust is a major thing, right? When you look at what's happened in our government, in our political system, and what they're trying to impart, they are zealously, rampantly, ravishingly trying to get you to trust them and not God. They desperately want you to trust their science, their education, their philosophy, their website. Anything but trust God. And I dare say these young men trusted God. The standards of conformity is more than anything else what the world wants you to cease doing is trusting God. Now my question for you and the question you ought to ask yourself is, am I, after all these years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, am I capable of trusting God when everybody else is busy trusting something else? I'm not saying you should never have insurance or never have a lawyer and don't wear your seatbelts and all that stuff. But I'm saying that, ladies and gentlemen, what this world is busy doing is trying to get you to quit thinking about God and quit putting your trust in what God said you should. And Nebuchadnezzar said, whatever else is over, when this is over, he says, whatever else can be said, we couldn't shake these guys. These guys trusted God. Now, I would show you one more element with regard to the standards of conformity. We'd look at one more time, verse 5. It's brought up several times in the passage. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship. They want, when the music sounds, they want you to fall down with zeal and passion. They want all of your ardor and all of your intensity to go into it. They want you totally committed and prioritizing what they say you should. They want you to trust them. But the thing that calls to worship is music. Now, when you consider falling down with zeal and enthusiasm and passion, and when you consider priorities, and then you see the music, tell me that that doesn't remind you of what's going on in mainstream Christianity with these humongous big churches who say, come as you are, there are no rules, there are no standards, just come and listen to the rock concert and be whatever God wants you to be. That's what I say. Usually, Christians would say these three men, along with Daniel, are heroes. And yet, when it comes to applying what they're doing in a context where they're sitting, the average mainstream Christian is 180 degrees doing the opposite of what these guys did. They're selling out the birthright as fast as they can sell it. It's kind of amazing to me. I just want to be among those that say, we will not serve thy gods. So there's, first of all, the reality of the captivity. There are the standards of conformity. Notice something else down in verse 12. In verse 12, this is the report, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He calls them in his fury, confronts them, and their words are this, starting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The reality of captivity, the standards of conformity. Notice the absence of compromise. I mean, never yielded a lick, never bowed a knee. I mean, they didn't just not fall on their faces prostrate, enthusiastically and passionately. They never even bowed a knee. They probably didn't even bow their heads, probably didn't even fold their hands. That's a good thing. Complete absence of compromise. So, it's kind of amazing. In a day when it seems that here you have, before he dies, Jerry Falwell, who makes some anti-homosexual comments And as soon as he's called on it by the press, backs up as fast as you ever saw a crawdad back up in your life. It seems like every time a Christian stands up and says something controversial, within mere hours or days, they're busy apologizing and backing away from the statement they made. These guys compromise not one whit. They said, we will not serve thy gods. So, when you stop and consider that, consider, if you would, the things that went against them. I mean, the things that would have dictated that they should compromise, those are going to be the same things that you face. For instance, think about the fact that these guys were influenced, or should have been, by time. When you're reading Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, these three Hebrew children are just boys, right? Freshly taken from their parents. But however, when you get down to chapter 3, verse 12, there's been some time that passed because the guy specifies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men. So they've grown from boyhood up to men. They've gone from being, I don't know, 9, 10, 11-year-old boys to being 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old men. There's been time that passed. Well, they spent all that time in Babylon. They've grown up in Babylon. It's been a long time since a lot of you were saved. It's been a long time since a lot of you did some certain Christian activities that you used to do. What happened? Time took the edge off. Oh, man, you were convicted. Oh, man, you were joyous to do it. Oh, you were scared, but boy, it felt good when it was over. And, you know, you prayed and you labored to pray and you read the Bible and you labored to read the Bible and get more out of the Bible. And you went on visitation, you labored to witness to your neighbors and your friends and your fellow employees. And just time has passed and you've now been saved 7, 8, 10, 20 years. And the edge just comes off. Time has a way of doing that. Time doesn't just heal a lot of wounds, but time has a way of the sharp edge of the knife begins to kind of get dull and you just lose your sharpness. I just want to say that time was against these guys, and yet here they are as men, not boys, and they're still just as fervent, and be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods. I like it. The absence of compromise. What else was against them? Familiarity. By familiarity, I mean they were no longer wide-eyed, scared children. They have now grown up for much of their lives in Babylon. They may have been in Babylon by this time 10 years or so. So they've grown through their teenage years and they've grown into their manhood. And they've become somewhat accustomed to the culture, accustomed to the way the household of Nebuchadnezzar works. They have been established with privileges and responsibilities. For instance, verse 12, these Jews that stood up, they have been set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They have responsibilities. They are rulers and governors to some degree in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. These guys have grown familiar with how society works in Babylon. And when you become accustomed to how society works, it's easy for the edge to come off. When you go somewhere where the bad music is played long enough, it won't be long if you're careful, unless you're careful that you're whistling the bad music. You know what I'm saying? It just happens over and over again. But these guys, no, these guys, we will not serve. Be it known of thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods. Time was against them. Familiarity was against them. You have lived here. All except for Sam and Angel. Your whole lives. You've lived in America. Who hasn't lived in America their whole lives? America's wicked. It is. And if you're not careful, you just kind of get familiar with it and you're kind of used to it. Maybe you don't partake in it. Maybe you don't go throw a snot-slinging drunk. But you have a tendency to be a little more forbearing with it than you used to be. These guys said, be it known of thee, we will not serve thy gods, O king. Look at one more thing. I notice in verse 12 that these are the only three men on all the plain of Dura that refused to fall down and worship. These guys, one thing that was against them, time, familiarity, but I mean the majority of people in the kingdom, including the Jews, accepted this new mode of worship as the way to go about things. Maybe in some of those people's hearts, maybe they held reservation, maybe they didn't do everything with full heart. Maybe they held reservations in their minds, I'm not quite sure. All I know is that there's only three guys that still stand on the plain of Dura with their heads up, refusing to bow, refusing to fall down, refusing to worship. Brethren, it is hard to go against the majority sometimes. And once you start yielding to the majority on things, where does it stop? Where we start yielding to allowing in the contemporary rock and roll music into our services. I promise you, it doesn't stop with the music. It never stops with the music. It goes on into the doctrine, and then it bleeds off into morals. But it's continual. And I just want to say that these guys were the only three guys in the entire nation. We don't even know where Daniel is in this. He's not in the chapter. These are the only three guys in the entire nation, including the Hebrews, that didn't fall down and worship. I would like to be among their number. The complete absence of compromise. Now, if you've made a wrong decision, laid a false standard, maybe in your wisdom, you will figure out that you're supposed to yield just a little bit. It's not wrong to be wrong and be corrected. But as far as wickedness and idolatry and sin and immorality, you should be able to stand against this world. In the company that you're in today together, you should be able to stand on the plain of Dura and say, be it known unto thee, O king, I will not serve thy gods. And that's what you should say. Look at something else here. Not just the reality of the captivity, the standards of conformity, the absence of compromise. Would you notice the exhibition of courage? Imagine only three guys in an entire nation. Really, two nations amalgamated together. Only three guys have the guts to stand and say, we ain't bound. It's kind of amazing. Where did those guts come from? What happened to those guts? There was a day that while everybody that's somewhat admirable in America wasn't necessarily a Christian in the founding, you still have to appreciate their guts. Even somebody whose name you don't know that signed the Declaration of Independence, you have to admire their guts for signing that document. They could have been completely disenfranchised and then disemboweled publicly. Literally. So what happened to those guts? I want to ask, where are the guts? The intestinal fortitude, if you would, of modern Christians. And they look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and they go, oh yeah, my heroes. And yet, when it comes to how they do church, how they deal with the world, they do the exact opposite of what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego do. They go completely along the lines that Nebuchadnezzar would have had them follow. They bow to the music. They love the music. They fall down and zealously worship what the world says they should zealously, passionately follow. Where's the guts? I find just two or three things here. I can take note that, first of all, did you ever notice that you never see Meshach or Shadrach or Abednego in any of the chapters where they appear? None of them ever appears singularly. Now, Daniel appears singularly, and that's probably a point to be made. But I just take note that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, as far as the Scriptures are concerned, were always inseparable. And what I draw from that is one place the courage comes from, they stood together. Now, there's going to be a time that you have to stand alone in some things. Somebody can't hold your hand all the time. Two other guys can't always be there with you. But the bitter fact is, people stand better together than they stand alone. So I'll give you a good reason to stay in church, so you'll be helped to stand. It's easier to stand with one or two, or three or four, or 10 or 20, than it is to stand all by yourself. If you've ever tackled street preaching all by yourself, absolutely alone, I have. By the way, it's not wise. It is hard to street preach alone. It is hard, frankly. It's hard to go on visitation alone. I have knocked doors all by myself before. It's a lot harder if there's not somebody there. It just is. And I want you to know, if you're going to bail out of church ever and quit because somebody offended you or because somebody looked at your kid wrong or some such thing, I just want you to know it's going to be hard for you to stand. It's going to be hard for you to stay true. That's not the way it was intended to be, you understand. I just want you to see that these guys stood together. Down in verses 16 and 17 and 18, it's we. Be it known unto the king, we will not serve thy gods. Not I, but we will not. It's best to stay together. I want you to notice something else in the passage there real quick. If you go back to chapter 1 and 2, you don't have to go back there. By the time they get to Daniel 3, understand that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had experienced God's working in their lives before. I mean, they had seen God bless them and bless the fatness of their flesh and their countenances when they chose to follow Daniel and just eat pulse. Right? They watched as Nebuchadnezzar, after the dream, was willing to kill all the men of Babylon, but they stood with Daniel and prayed with Daniel, and God showed Daniel the answer to the dream, and they had seen God work long before they ever got to Daniel 3. I just want you to know that there's going to come a day that it's probably going to be hard for you to stand in some place as a Christian, if not in general as a Christian. And I dare say that if you're not standing in a small way today, and maybe a bigger way tomorrow, and then a bigger way in the next few days after that, there's going to come a day that you're going to get plowed under, because I'm telling you, they had experienced God's intervention before, and God needs to be real for you today when not much is going on, because one day something big will be going on, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to demand that you respond a certain way, and you know it's wrong. And if you haven't stood before, and if God hasn't intervened for you before because you've stood, I dare say the chances are pretty good that you will bow to the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. One last thing to say along this point. Don't mistake me to be saying that I'm almost done with the sermon. If you note down in verse 17. If it be so, they say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Would you notice that they were serving God? They served God while everybody else was conforming. Now, I'm the pastor here, so it's my job to stand here. If I wasn't the pastor, I still wouldn't go to Eagle Brook. Because I want to serve God instead of conform. I don't like people pushing me to conform to worldly standards, to ungodly standards, to things that I have a conscience about. And I just want you to know, you should serve God. Because these guys served God while everybody else was conforming and compromising. There's no better way to stay out of trouble than serving God. Notice a couple other things. Go down to verse 25. Verse 25. The reality of the captivity, the standards of conformity, the absence of compromise, The exhibition of courage. Notice verse 25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." This is Nebuchadnezzar. He has thrown them in, and things didn't happen as he thought they would. It says, "And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You say, okay, separation is hard. Nonconformity is hard. It's easier to go along to get along. And apparently that's true, because apparently that's what everybody else is doing. Not everybody, but, you know, them, everybody. They're conforming. What do you get out of not conforming? Well, how about the reward of companionship? These guys got in a fire, and there was somebody that showed up in that fire beside them. And the Bible says it was the Son of God. God Himself came and stood with them in the fire. Companionship. Now, I don't know if you get the feeling that I get when I'm done preaching on the street, but I have a companionship and a fellowship with God in the hours that I'm done street preaching or passing out tracts or going down to the fair and passing out tracts or whatever that I didn't have sitting in my study just praying. There is a companionship involved. The reward of a companionship. You know, a reward of a companionship. We are told that in order to achieve real worship and the real companionship with God today, what we need is to incorporate new styles. New styles of music. New styles of worship. And if we do that, then Jesus will come and walk with us. It will be such sweet fellowship. That's what we're told. Thy diversity, the tolerance, the compromise are a way to get in God's presence. They say that what we do here is stodgy and legalistic and pharisaical. And yet, the Bible teaches non-compromise. The Bible teaches separation from that which is wicked. Am I right? Yes, it does. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Everybody's worried about offending somebody by being too different and too far to the right and not building a bridge back to the world. Kind of funny. God wasn't offended by these three guys. God especially came down, got in a fire with them, and preserved their lives. God wasn't offended. I will point out the last thing that I have. Go down to verse 29. After this affair is all over, and Nebuchadnezzar's blown his stack. He's busy eating humble pie right now. Down in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, have changed the king's word, yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now, everybody here knows that Nebuchadnezzar has no power to convert his whole nation. Okay? I understand that. But would you just take note, the spectacle of a conversion. Whatever else is the case, Nebuchadnezzar was convinced, at this moment anyway, that the God of the Hebrews was the God. Now, once again, we're always taught that the way to win them is to compromise. The way to win them is to build a bridge back. The way to win them is to have a beer bust and to have a rock and roll party and to drop all standards and just welcome everybody in just the way they are, to put no restrictions, no boundaries on anybody. Let's just all get together and party for Jesus. I just want you to take note that apparently, that succeeds as far as numbers are concerned, but these three guys converted Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So I want you to take note of the spectacle of the conversion. Not only did these guys, for their stand by their lack of compromise, not only did they get fellowship with God, companionship with God in the fire, I want you to know that they converted Nebuchadnezzar. That was after he was offended. Oh, they offended him first. Offense is so bad. We just can't afford to offend anybody, anywhere, anytime. If we make them mad, they'll never come back. Nebuchadnezzar came back. Nebuchadnezzar came and said, "Hey, your God is the only God there is." That's a neat deal. It's a neat deal. After he was put in his place, after he was rebuked, after he had to eat humble pie, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Man, your God is it." Now, whether or not he clung to it the rest of his life, I don't know. I just wanted you to know that these three men stood and said, "Be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods." They were rewarded at every turn for doing that. And I just want you to know, that's where you ought to be. That ought to be what you aspire to. It doesn't take any guts to compromise. It doesn't take any character to yield and go with the flow and let them sell you on the idea of a compromised truth and bad Bibles and bad worship and bad preaching and bad doctrine and bad teaching and bad music and bad company, calling it Christian all along. It's not hard to do any of those things. It'll cost you not to, but it's worth it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we appreciate your narrative of these things and the affairs of these young men in Babylon, Daniel's affairs as well. Father, we pray that we once again might hold the Bible in enough esteem to recognize that the world and the devil would have us do the exact opposite of what the Bible says do, and that we should still then call it Christianity. Only, Father, if we do it the way they say we do it, it's not Christianity at all. Father, I pray you'd help us, give us strength and courage individually in these things, but help us also to be reminded that we should stand firmly and steadfastly and unmovably as a church and as a body. Please help us, Father. Please be with us. We would like very much to finish strong. We believe that we are deeply in the last days before the rapture, and we would like very much to stand strong and right till the day you come again. Father, we just pray you'd help us along that line. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way and turn to number 340. Thinking of the three young men in the fire as we sing this song, and all they went through, and maybe doubts they had about whether it was the right thing to do, and the temptation to yield and bow the knee and fervently embrace what they could have esteemed somebody wiser than they did. All of the leaders in Israel who were in captivity all fervently fell down and worshipped and said that these young men should as well. But they didn't. Their reward was companionship in the fire. Their reward was seeing Nebuchadnezzar himself humbled and converted. It's a remarkable thing. Number 340.
again for being here all day. I will get a card out right away after for Kathy Hanks. There's also one back there for Catherine Conradson. Okay, we want to get Kathy one as well. Maureen said the other night. So there was a mix-up this morning as I explained. So let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us now as we're dismissed after a long Sunday. Father, I pray you'd grant safety to everybody that comes and goes. I know that folks have lots of stuff going on. The Grissoms are traveling here this week. Pray you'd be with them. Some folks under the weather still. We still miss some folks that we very much desire to see. We think about Julie and Nancy. Hope that you'll get them back on their feet, back in fellowship here soon. Father, we love you. We have great need for thee. We are poor and needy. We're grateful to have a God that takes care of us. And as we said this morning, whose graces and virtues flow through Jesus Christ to us. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, folks.